God speak to us this morning. Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Luke chapter 8. And our text is the same as last Sunday's text. We got through part of it last Sunday. Get through the rest of it this morning. And so once again, Luke 8, starting with verse 4, and I'm going to read the larger text again, verses 4 through 21. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My brother, my mother, and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." All right? Now, what one thing do all of these verses tell us? What one thing are they about? What is the theme? The point, the main point, the focus of these verses. Now, if you were here last week, you know. Or you should, if you were listening. That's a clue to what these verses are about. But even if you were not here last Sunday, you should be able to answer that question, because it's really pretty easy to see. Let me remind you of what is said. Verse 8. After Jesus tells this parable, as a matter of fact, I think we'd understand from the grammar that after each part of the parable is told, verse 8 says, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, after he was explaining to the disciples why he was speaking now in parables to the crowds, he said, this was the purpose: seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Verse 11, Jesus gives the meaning of the parable. He explains it to his disciples, and he is identifying the various heart conditions for hearing the word of God. Verse 8, he comes right out very clearly and states his purpose. He says, "Take care." He declares, "Take care. Take heed how you hear." And then in verse 21, He said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." So it's pretty clear, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has one purpose, one main purpose. There's one main truth that is woven throughout all of these verses of Scripture, and it teaches us this one main thing. And so the parable of the soils, the parable of the lamp, the kind of request by Jesus' mother and brothers, all of these things serve as illustrations and applications to this one theme. The text is all about listening, about hearing. Not just listening or hearing anything or any and all things. It is specifically about hearing the Word of God. Listening to the Word of God. It's all about those who will not listen and those who will listen. And why some will not listen and why some will. It's about why you should listen to the Word of God and about what will happen to you if you do not. And it's all about how true listeners, those who are truly listening, how they respond to what they have heard. That's what these verses are all about. That's the theme. That's the focus. All right, Sal, that's what we looked at last week, or how I introduced my message last week. Now, here's a thought-provoking question. Are you listening? Here's a thought-provoking question. How seriously, now listen to the question, how seriously do you take the preaching and teaching of God's Word? How seriously do you take that? Many of you are here nearly every Sunday listening to the preaching of God's Word. Before this hour, you're in the Sunday school. Many of you listening to the Word of God taught, and you also read God's Word on your own. And so here you are again this morning to hear the preaching of God's Word. Do you realize how serious this moment is? Do you? Not just because I'm here and I'm the preacher. It has nothing to do with me. Do you realize how serious this is? That's what this text is all about. I'm telling you, it is so serious that we ought to put warning signs above the entrances. Because what you hear, you're going to be responsible for. It's so serious, and this may seem odd coming from a preacher, but it's so serious that you take this time very seriously. It's so serious what's going on right now, the preaching, the proclamation, the teaching of God's Word. It's so serious that it might be better for some of you if you were not here today. Because you have no intention of listening. You've not come here to hear. Not come to listen. It's pretty serious. And that's the main point of this text. Verse 18, I think, states it very clearly. In fact, if you were to find a verse in this larger text that is the defining verse, is the verse that defines what this whole part of Luke is about, it would be verse 18 where Jesus admonishes us, take care how you hear. It's very serious. And by the way, there's nothing here about how effectively one should preach the Word of God. It's isn't about the preacher and how well or maybe not so well he performs this duty. It's not about that at all. Jesus did not say, take care how you preach. I might be able to find some other verses of Scripture that speak to that issue, but really, when it comes down to it, not only in this passage, many other places in the Bible, the emphasis is on the listening, on the hearing, and what that listening is about, what true listening really is, and what it really looks like, eventually. And so, it's not about the effectiveness of the preacher. It's about the effectiveness of the hearer, the hearing. Now, having said that, I am all about the importance of preaching God's Word effectively and accurately. I work very hard at that. And when I have the opportunity to teach others, I'm very intent, very deliberate about teaching others to take very seriously and to preach very effectively the Word of God. But now listen, effective preaching is one thing, but effective hearing is quite another thing. And that's what this text is all about. Just how serious is it for you when you hear the Word of God preached or taught, or even when you read God's Word personally and privately? How seriously do you take that? That's what we want to consider this morning. So let's look at it. First of all, you should take seriously this time that God has given you and given us together. You should take this very seriously because God's Word is given to shine. That's number one. God's Word is given to shine. To shine. Our boys, when they were just old enough, and on those rare occasions when Sherry and I would be out of the house one evening and leave them home alone. You ever done that, parents? I mean, they're old enough, maybe barely, and you're going to let them stay by themselves, you know. We did that with all of our boys on occasion, and Jonathan has, of course, stayed home alone sometimes in the evening. But on those occasions, quite typically, when we are returning home, we're just outside there driving by the house, and I say, would you look at that? I would say nearly every light in the house is on. Ever experienced that, parents? And every light is on. Even some of the closet lights are on. And it's no mystery why that is the case. You know, children are afraid of the dark. They don't like the dark. And it doesn't really change when you become an adult. You don't really like the dark. In fact, when we leave the house, and I bet this is true of you, when you leave the house, you know you're not going to be returning until after dark. You leave a light on in the house because we do not like to go home and enter the house into a dark house. We just don't like that. We don't like the dark. And I don't know about you, but at our house we have night lights strategically placed in various parts of the home so that when we get up at night, and for us that happens quite often, you understand. So when we get up at night, you know, we don't have to walk around a dark house. We can see our way around, even though we've pretty much memorized the way around. We just don't like the dark, and we like to have the light to illumine our way and to light up the house so that we're either not afraid or, because of functional purposes, we light the house up. And this is why God's Word was given to mankind. It was given as a light. God's Word is meant to shine, to shine. It's to shine the light of God's revelation. That's what this book does. It's to shine God's revelation of who He is and what He has planned, His redemptive plan, His love for you, and to shine the light of that love and His salvation. That's the purpose of God's Word. That's why it was given. It's given to shine. And it's given to produce light in us. What kind of light? Well, the Bible calls it the light of life. That's what's produced, the light of life, that is true life, eternal life. John 1:7 tells us that John the Baptist came for a witness, came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, in a capital, with a capital L, that all through him might believe. He, that is John, was not that light with a capital L. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. He was sent to shine that light. That was the true light. And of course, you know, the Bible is talking about Jesus, the living Word of God, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light of life. God's Word is meant to shine. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the Word of God. Now, according to verse 16, the light of God's word was given to shine in two directions. Two directions. First of all, it's given to shine out to the world. It's given to shine out to the world. And this is the point of the first part of verse 16. Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or a bowl or a clay jar, or puts it under a bed." How ridiculous would that be? I mean, that's absurd to take the light, the lamp, the lantern, whatever you're lighting, to light it up and then put it under a bowl to extinguish the light, or to put it under the bed so that it doesn't light up anything. How silly would that be? How absurd would that be? But rather, he says in this little short parable, he says he sets it on a lampstand. The idea being to place it, in a place of maximum illumination. Puts it on a lampstand that those who enter may what? See the light. It's a pretty simple analogy or parable. And the light, of course, is, again, the Word of God. And specifically, it is the Word concerning Jesus, the living Word of God. The Word is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And true listeners don't hide that. And when we do, we're not really listeners. We don't hide that. And we learned that, didn't we? Way back there in children's Sunday school. Remember that little song? "This Little Light of Mine"? Sure you do. Remember that, don't you? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Sing it with me. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." I knew you knew it. See, we don't forget those. "Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Don't let Satan..." "Blow it out." And you know the rest of it. Cute little song. And it's all based, of course, upon this parable that Jesus told, this analogy. And by the way, Jesus loved this analogy. Did you know that he used it three separate times in Scripture? Not just repeated three times by the different gospel writers, but he used it three separate times on three separate occasions. He used it, by the way, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And the application he makes to it, made to it there, fits what I'm talking about right now. He said, "You, my disciples, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they," my true disciples, "light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Same analogy, same parable, isn't it? But now notice the application. "Let your light..." The light that I've given you, the light of the gospel, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your righteous works, your spiritual works, your eternal works, your obedient works, so that they would see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven." Meaning, be saved. Come to the place, say, see the gospel shining out of your life, and they then turn to the one true God and worship Him and glorify Him and praise Him. See, this is proof that you're a true listener. Right? Yes. And that is how serious it is to be a true listener when the Word of God is preached and taught and even read personally. 1 Peter 2:9. The Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." And why? And that is for what purpose? "That you may proclaim," that is, shine forth, "the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's the purpose of God's Word. The God's word was given to shine out to the world. Don't hide it under a bowl. Don't hide it in your personal life. Don't hide it where no one can see it but you and maybe those who are closest to you. It's to shine out to the world. But also, it is, I said it would shine in two directions. It is to shine in the heart, into the heart. To shine into the heart. That's the point of the latter part of verse 16. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. Where are the secret things? In the heart. But nothing is secret. Implication being secret to God. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And so what is he talking about here? He's talking about the Word of God shining. Shining not out to the world, but this time into the heart of the true listener. The true listener. It shines into the heart of the true listener. And what is it doing? It is revealing what is in there, what is in the heart. It is exposing, bringing to light, as Jesus said, bringing to light what is there. To explain this, let me cite the third time that Jesus uses this lamp analogy. It occurs a little bit later in this same gospel, in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 11, verse 34, Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light." All right, there's the same analogy, right? A third time. But he makes a different application there. And here's the application. "Therefore," Jesus said, "take heed that the light which is in you, in your heart, is not darkness." That is, the light you have is not darkness. "If then your whole body is full of light," the light of the gospel, the light of the word, "having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." See, it shines into the heart. And so here is why you should be a good listener. We should all take care how we listen to God's word, because its purpose is to expose what's in our heart. That's its purpose. And so when we listen to the word of God, be it through preaching or teaching or reading it ourselves, it is doing what? It's revealing, if you're truly listening, it's revealing the true condition of your heart, and it will eventually expose, reveal every nook and cranny of your heart, which is not something we particularly enjoy. Maybe explain one reason why we don't read God's word more. Why some people would avoid the preaching and teaching of it. Because it's going to reveal every nook and cranny in your heart. Jesus said there is nothing, not anything in your heart that is secret from God. It may be secret to everyone else. It may even be a secret to you because we've suppressed it and hidden it and put it away and tucked it back there somewhere where we don't want to even deal with it, and now we've all but forgotten about it. But there's nothing that is secret from God. He knows it all, dear people, all of it. Jesus said there is nothing in your heart that is hidden from God. It's not hidden from Him. And so the Word of God is not revealing your heart to God, because He already knows everything about it. Rather, the Word of God is revealing your heart to yourself so that you will know, so that you will see it and know it and repent of it. That's what the Word of God does. It's sharper than a two-edged sword to the splitting asunder of soul and spirit. And that sword pierces the heart, and it kind of fillets our heart and opens our heart so that the light of the truth can reveal to us what is there. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So that we would confess it Acknowledge it and confess it and repent of it. And then to be changed by this and to be better for it. In one sense, this is what happens when someone comes to salvation. The Word of God is preached. The gospel is applied. And the Holy Spirit applies that gospel, and suddenly we become very much aware of our sinfulness, our utter sinfulness before God. And we repent, and we turn to Him and trust Him for salvation. This is what happens in salvation. That's the power of God's Word to save to the uttermost. It also is the working of God, the Word of God, in the believer's heart. It's an ongoing work. And so that we become more and more aware of our sinfulness and our points of rebellion and our points of hardness in our hearts, so that we can repent of it and become more and more like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God. It shines into the heart. But now this carries a warning with it. Matter of fact, really Jesus is looking more to the future here than he is to the ongoing present. Because he's really saying that one day all will be revealed. It will be. Those things that you do not want known. One day this will happen. One day all will be known and come to light. You say, when will that day be? Well, for the unbeliever, the unrepentant unbeliever, it will be the great white throne judgment of God. At the close of all things, they will stand before Him and be judged and condemned. Righteously. That's a frightening day. All unbelievers will face that great white throne judgment of God. Nothing will be hidden. There'll be no excuses that will be taken. No mercy. Just justice. For the believer, the born-again believer, it will be sometime before that, at the judgment seat of Christ. Will we be judged according to our works? 1 Corinthians 3:13, not, by the way, so that we would be saved or not saved, but so that the dead works, the self-centered and sinful works would be purged forever, burned away, so that what will remain will be gold and silver. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each one's work will become clear. Your heart will be totally open and all will be clear, for the day will declare it. That's a specific day, a particular day, the judgment seat of Christ that all believers will stand before. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, prove each one's works of what sort it is. Take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. And we should really let Psalm 139:23 be our daily prayer. Do you know it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Ever made that a part of your prayer life? Do you dare do that? Do you dare do that? Do you dare pray that kind of prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, all my thoughts, all my motivations, all the way I think about things. Know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me, that is in my heart, any wicked thing there, and lead me, keep leading me in the way of everlasting. That should be our prayer. God's word is given to shine out to the world. So don't hide it under a bushel or bowl. Don't put it under the bed. It's to shine into the heart, to reveal everything that is there so that it can be dealt with God's way, so that you'll be better for it. Second, you should take seriously what you hear, because God's word is given to save. It's given to save. To save and keep on saving. Verse 18. Look at it. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever has not or does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. This is an interesting verse, isn't it? You should take verse 18 as a promise. It's worded in that way. It's a promise. In fact, it's a two-pronged promise. It is a promise to those who have, and it is a promise to those who have not. Or so it's, you could say, and I think you'd agree with me, one side of it is positive, it's very positive. On the other side, it's very negative. But I've got good news for you. Both sides of the promise reveal, I believe, God's saving purpose, or we're not being included in Scripture. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, we must understand the connection between this verse, verse 18, and the parable of the soils that we studied last Sunday. All right, so the whoever has, to him more will be given. Who are they? That refers back to the good soil in the parable. In verse 15, he says, the good soil is the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay? That's what the have connects to, the haves. All right, so here is the first of the two-pronged promise. Here's the first prong. Sanctification to those who have. Ongoing salvation to those who have. Not ongoing salvation in the sense of keeping that salvation, but the ongoing work of salvation that is known as sanctification. You have been saved. You are being saved, being made more holy, pure, being transformed into the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sanctification. So the first part of the promise is to the haves, the saved, and it's sanctification to those who have. And it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish this process. It's the Word of God that He uses to do that. He applies the Word of God. It's meant to save and keep on saving the believer. And so if you have it, that is, if you have the Word of God, you have the gospel, you are a true listener, then more will be given. More of God's Word will be given. Literally, in the grammar, it means more and more and more, more will God keep on giving you the Word of God. Have you experienced that? The more you listen, the more He gives you. The more you listen and receive and apply and live out, the more He gives you. He keeps giving and giving, and for the purpose of sanctifying you, that you would become more and more like His Son Jesus Christ. And so the result, allow me to quote John MacArthur, if you will, a constant production of spiritual fruit that is watered by a ceaseless flowing stream of divine grace. I really like that. But there's a second prong to the promise. And it's troubling. Make no bones about it. It's troubling, and it ought to be frightening to some. Maybe even some here today. The negative side of the promise is condemnation. Condemnation to those who do not have. They're persistent in their unbelief. And they do not have the gospel. The last part of verse 18 deals with that. He says, whosoever does not have what? the gospel, salvation. Even what he seems to have, what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. That's disturbing, isn't it? Be taken from him. And this, of course, again, refers back to the other three soils in the parable of the soils. All right? And so in each of the first three soils or heart conditions, there is a hearing of the gospel. Or there's a hearing. It's identified by the planting of the seed. The seed falls here and here and here. And so the implication is there is an acknowledgement of it. That, yeah, it's there. I hear it. In each of those three soils or heart conditions. But, of course, in each case, what they think they have received of it, even that is taken away from them. The first soil, remember, or the first heart, thinks he has it. That's the whole idea behind the parable. He thinks he has it, but the devil comes along and snatches it away because it has no root. It is on a hard, packed down, super hard surface. And so the devil just comes like a little bird, a crow, and just picks it up and snatches it away. The second soil, or heart, thinks he has it. Or she has it. I don't want to just be male gender here. Thinks she has it. But its roots are not deep enough in order to survive the heat of trials that beat down upon the life. And because the heart is shallow, it's superficial. And so it just simply dies out. What she thought she had, he thinks he has, he loses it. It's gone. It's taken away. The third soil, or heart, thinks he has the gospel. But all of the other gods in that person's life quickly choke it out because the heart is sullied, it's impure, it's mixed with the love of the world, dominated by the love of the world. All right, so this is those who have it. They think they have it because they've not really believed. It's taken away. It's frightening. But here's the good news. And I say this is good news. If you know, maybe for the first time right now, you know that your heart is stony. It's stony. If you know that now, that's good news. Because I believe that that is a sign of God's saving grace working in your heart, in your life. See, to acknowledge your stony heart, to acknowledge your superficial heart, to acknowledge your heart that is mixed and divided and choked with the cares of the world and pleasures of life. If you know that, perhaps even this morning for the first time, to acknowledge that is the first step towards salvation. It begins with a sudden awareness and acknowledgement of your sin before a holy God. And your need to repent and trust His salvation. See, that's good news. It's the purpose of God is to save. All right, so here is why you should take care how you listen. How you listen to God's Word. God's Word is given to shine out to the world and into the heart. And God's Word is given to save and keep on saving those who have, and to save those who have not but are now willing to acknowledge the condition of their heart. And then one more. You should take seriously what you hear because God's Word is given to submit. To submit to submit to His Word, to submit to God. You should submit your life to the Word of God, to that which you hear. And apart from your submission to His Word, in active submission, you're not a true listener. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. When they came to Jesus and told him this, I don't think they were prepared to hear what he had to say. He said, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now don't get the idea that Jesus somehow does not care about his family. Okay, that's not what this is. What a hellish view of Jesus. That's not it at all. He's not dissing his mother and his brothers. Jesus is just simply using the occasion of their coming to make a further point about listening to the Word of God. That's the whole point here, to listen to His Word. And so what He's doing here is defining a true listener. You want to know what a true listener is? Here's the definition. Do you want proof that you are a true listener of this sermon this morning? God's Word this morning? You want proof of that? Do you want proof that you have taken seriously my preaching of the Word of God, that you're a true listener this morning? Or do you want proof that you, when you read God's Word, that you are a true listener? Well, what does Jesus say? He's saying, you have not heard the truth until you have done it. Well, that's simple. And if you're not doing it, you're not a true listener. No matter how much you hear of it, how many sermons you hear, here or on the radio, no matter how many times you read God's Word. You know, there are people who just listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, and even some of those will come to the preacher afterwards and say, you know, man, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And then nothing changes. They didn't hear it. They didn't listen. Here's a good way to remember it. Jot this down. Memorize this. The truth heard rightly is the truth done obediently. That's a pretty good way to remember it. I didn't make that up. Somebody else did. Works for me. Worked for you. The truth heard rightly is the truth done obediently. The English Puritan Thomas Goodwin once told a story about when he went to hear the preaching of another famous Puritan of his day, John Rogers. You may not know either of these people, but Thomas Goodwin was a very famous Puritan. Very well educated, scholarly theologian. While John Rogers was just a country preacher. And Thomas Goodwin told this story to another famous man of the day, John Howe, who later included this story in his kind of chronicle of some of the famous Puritans of the day, of that day. Anyway, Thomas Goodwin went to hear what has been characterized as the hellfire and brimstone preacher, Puritan John Rogers. And so he got on his horse, headed out into the country to hear John Rogers preach. And here's what he said about it. Thomas Goodwin said, I took a journey to hear him preach on his lecture day. Be his sermon. And he was preaching on the subject of the Scriptures. And in his sermon, he fell into such an expostulation. I wanted to include it in the quote. I mean, I'm not making this up. It means this passionate plea. Or you can just use define it that way. His expostulation. He fell into such an expostulation with the people about their neglect of the Bible. It means the preacher was really getting on them. The people weren't hearing the Word of God. And he then, John Rogers, impersonated God before the people. And as God, he said, "Well, I've trusted you so long with my Bible, and yet you have slighted it. It lies in such and such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs. Do you not care to listen to it? Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer." With that, he picked up the Bible, the pulpit Bible, and started walking away. And he seemed as if he were going away, tearing it away from them. But then he turned around and he impersonated the people speaking back to God. And he fell down on his knees and he cried out and he pled most earnestly, "Lord, whatever you do to us, do not take the Bible from us. Kill our children. Burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare us your Bible. Do not take away the Bible." And then he turned again and impersonated God to the people. "Say you so? Well, I will try you a little while longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, live more according to it." Then Thomas Goodwin told John Howe, "Mr. Rogers put all the congregation into so strange a posture that the place was deluged with tears. In fact," Goodwin testified, "I was so deeply affected that as I left the building and went out to my horse, I could not mount my horse. I just hung on its neck and wept because I realized I had not been hearing the Word of God." Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear." Is that you? He said, "Let him hear."